Well, this morning we want to jump into the scriptures as we do every week, and so we're in Ephesians chapter 6 today. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out. If you don't, you can just listen in. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing in this series called Piercing the Darkness, and we're going to be going through this series basically till the end of the month, unless the Lord has us go beyond that. But it's right now we're going to go for the next few weeks. But I'm encouraged to see the breakthroughs that God has been doing in people's lives. I'm hoping to get some testimonies up here at some point to share some of the things that God is doing. One thing that I want to do in the near future is have some regular testimonies on a monthly basis and kind of have some God stories. It's great to hear from what God is doing and sharing from God's Word, but it's also wonderful to hear encouraging stories of how God's Word is shaping people's lives and people are being touched. So I'm going to share some of those things. Danny Garrido, who's one of our interns, he's going to be helping with that process of getting some stories. So if you have a testimony, something you want to praise God for, you can just write on your connection cards there and just say, you know, I have a testimony I'd be willing to share, and you can place that any Sunday in the offering plate, and we'll make sure that we get in contact with you about that. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord and His Word during this time. Jesus, we lean on You today, and we ask that You would manifest Yourself among us here. I pray that You would encourage the person today that is feeling wounded with life. You would strengthen the feeble knees, and that You would give hope to those of us who are feeling despair. Jesus, we need You. You are our source of life. And so I pray that You would manifest Your life here today in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we need You, and we take this time to honor You and ask, Lord, that You would change us from the inside out, to make us to be the men and women You've called us to be, as warriors for Your kingdom. We pray and we ask this, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, the Spanish flu pandemic from 1917 to 1920, it's 100 years ago, is one of the most overlooked events of the last century that is actually very significant. It's an event that had a devastating effect around the world, as there were more than 500 million people that were infected with this H1N1 virus, and more than 50 million to 100 million people died. That's World War II numbers. And that's a huge amount. And we tend to forget about this because we have no collective memory here. But it was a devastating natural disaster that affected the whole world. Now, this disaster was not only affecting, as we think about history, but actually affected my own family personally. I had great-grandparents by the name of Murray and Ursa Fulkerson, and they lived in a small town in eastern Kentucky. Actually, it was western Kentucky. And they lived in this house, and they had two young kids. One was a boy by the name of Arvel, and he was 9 years old. And there was another little girl by the name of Evelyn. And one particular day, they were going to go out for the evening, and so they invited a babysitter over to come watch the children. And unbeknownst to them, the babysitter had this H1N1 virus. She had gotten over it, but she was somehow still contagious. Well, as you can expect, after the kids being exposed to this virus, Arvel, the 9-year-old boy, contracted this Spanish flu and within a few days he was dead. It was a devastating thing for our family, as you would be for any family, because Arvel was the pride and joy. He was the firstborn son. He was a brilliant kid. They called him the boy genius. He loved watching out for his younger sister. They loved playing in the farm there in the community. And he just was the pride and joy. Just the red-haired kid, just looked kind of like Alfalfa, but just the cute boy. But he died. And that event shook my family. I never met my great-grandparents. My great-grandfather died a year before I was born. But I heard the stories, and I love doing genealogy research. So I love finding the stories behind the dashes on the funeral stones to try to figure out what took place in some of these people's lives. But this death of Arvel had a huge impact on my family because both my great-grandparents, Murray and Ursa, blamed each other. They blamed each other because they said, well, if we had not brought over this babysitter, then Arvel would not be dead. And my grandfather would later come. He was one of the youngest kids, so he wasn't born when Arvel died yet. But for some reason, Murray just had a hard time relating to my grandfather because he wasn't Arvel. He wasn't the kid, same kid that he really cherished and loved early on. And so there was a bit of a fracture in the relationship over the years. Even though Murray and Ursa claimed to love Jesus and they were very faithful in going to church, it put a strain on their relationship. And over the years, because of the blame and the problem, the sort of the bomb that went off in their life through Arvel's death, they began to grow apart and they began to live apart. And my great-grandmother, Ursa, in the late 1950s, she died, but a month before she died, she filed for divorce. It's interesting, my grandfather never found out his parents were divorced until the funeral. That one event had a ripple effect that just sent shockwaves into our entire family. And I'm going to share a little bit more about God's redemption through that story at the end of the message here today. But you know, it's interesting, as we read several weeks ago from Psalm 91, you remember the passage there that we read there that talks about no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent, for you will not fear the terror of night nor the pestilence that stalks. It talks about how the thousand may fall at your right hand and then 10,000 at your left. Part of you has to ask God, what's up with that? What's up with that, God? Aren't you supposed to be my protector? Why does tough stuff happen to us? Why does evil happen? Now, I firmly believe, yes, God is our protector. We need to make that very clear as we read Psalm 91, that he is our protector. He is one who watches over his people. But we also live in an evil world. I think the main thrust of the emphasis of Psalm 91 is that we don't have to live in fear. Though the world and the chaos and the evil surrounds us, we don't have to live, friends, in the fear that the enemy wants to bring at us. Bad things do happen. We live in a fallen world. Evil surrounds us, and dare I say, sometimes evil finds its way and creeps its way into our own lives and into our own families, just as it did my family years ago. How do we live through those moments? How do we make it through those times? And you know, we just read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about putting on the armor of God. And oftentimes when we go through passages like this, we read this passage and we say, okay, we need to put all these things on. We kind of leave it out there. But what happens when the bomb explodes in your own life? When evil comes and lands right in your lap? It's especially during those times that we need to have on the armor of God. Because it's during those times we feel least likely to want to put it on. Because if the enemy can get a foothold and get us to question God and ask God why, and certainly we do have our questions. But it's during those moments we say, God, where are you? How do we live during those dark days? Maybe you're in a dark day here today. Maybe you're going through a very difficult circumstance in your own life. How do we stay strong in those moments without crumbling, without succumbing to the bombs that are exploding in our lives? Well, let's look here in Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul's going to give us some very helpful insights about how to make it through those dark days. And not only to make it through those dark days, but it's a matter of keeping the armor of God every day, not just when the bombs explode, but allowing the grace of God and the power of God and the staying strong in the weapons of our warfare every day. The Apostle Paul reveals, as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, that we're in a cosmic spiritual battle, and evil does touch our lives in many ways. We all experience pain, and we all suffer in our lives. It's interesting, in verse 13, he says, "Because of this, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." In other words, God is not promising us freedom from evil days. Bad things do happen to us. You think about the parable of the wise and the foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7. Remember the man who built his house on the sand? He did not have a good foundation. The man who built his house on the rock, who had a firm foundation. But in each case, the storm came. And the truth is, storms come in all of our lives. We all experience pain. We all experience suffering. We all go through difficult times. Both of those men had storms. And I've never met a person who's gone through their entire life and not had problems. We all have storms. We all have pain. How do we make it? How do we make it when the darkness seems to surround us? The question is, how do we stand strong in those storms so that we aren't destroyed? Well, Paul's going to give us some very helpful insights here in this passage. He talks about this basic armor that of a Greco-Roman soldier of the time. And he says he's using kind of that metaphor for understanding how we do spiritual battle against Satan and the forces of evil. And when we face evil and when we go through difficult times, it's during those times the enemy works overtime to get a foothold in our hearts into our minds. But Paul is saying very clearly, you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And you need to make sure that you have all of the armor on, lest you fall prey to the enemy's schemes. And when you feel like you're going through hell or high water, God's grace will be with you, but you need to have your armor on, because if you fail to have on your armor, this can potentially be deadly to you. Just as it's deadly to a soldier in a battlefield without the right and proper armor. Make sure you have on the armor. So what is this armor that Paul is talking about? I know probably some of you have heard messages as it relates to the armor of God many, many different times, and I don't attempt to be any person that's profound on any of this, but what I would like to do is just give a brief general overview of each of these items that are mentioned here. Obviously, I could take an entire sermon on one piece of armor and then move to the next one. I don't feel like that's my assignment, what the Lord has mentioned to me, as we have some other things to get to in the next few weeks. But I would be off if I failed to share the importance of the armor of God, because we need to have it on. Amen? We need to have it on. And so this is critically important. The first one that is mentioned here in verse 14 is referred to as the belt of truth. You know, just as you think of a belt, basically pulls everything together. If you have all the other armor, if a soldier would have that belt, it would pull all the other pieces of armor in place. It keeps it tight around his waist, because if you're going to be a soldier, you need to have some agility and be able to move and have some mobility. And if everything's just flowing everywhere and nothing's pulled tight, you're going to be less effective in the spiritual battle. So it's interesting, he mentions here that if we're going to be spiritually strong, particularly in difficult days, but not only difficult days, but every day, just as the belt holds everything together, it mentions here, Paul says that this belt is the belt of truth. That's what truth does for each and every one of us. When we live by the truth, nothing will hinder us. Nothing will get in the way. Dennis, if you read John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, listen to what is mentioned here.
Jesus, praying to the Father, said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Did you hear that? He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, we grow and we have the strength by the grace of God as we base our lives on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we base our lives on the authority of God's word. That we grow in God's word. That we let the truth of God's word saturate every part of our life in our circumstances. Even when we see only dark clouds around us, we have to trust that the sun is still shining because God's word says. In other words, we have to trust that God's promises are still true even at times when we live through those see nothing days. So my invitation, I believe the word of God is calling us, if we're going to be men and women who are spiritually strong, to let the truth of God's word provide the foundation for every area of our lives. And that's really where the enemy works overtime. He wants to throw at us. He knows the truth. He knows the word of God. And that's why when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he tried to tempt him with the word. But Jesus also said, it is written. In other words, Jesus based his whole weapons of argument against the enemy because he knew the truth and he knew the word of God. I think it's important when we go through difficult days to not be governed by feelings. I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with feelings. God gave us feelings. That's part of who we are. But if we serve God based on our feelings, we're going to be up, we're going to be down. We have to base our life on the Word of God and allow the Word of God to shape our feelings and to shape who we are. But if we serve God only based on our feelings rather than the truth, we're going to be like that we're going to be tossed in the ocean, moved around. We're going to be double-minded. We're going to have faith one day, and then we're going to start having doubts and everything. And we all deal with doubts at times. But again, the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, it must reign supreme in our lives. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." And it's interesting, as Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he said, I came to testify to the truth. So in other words, if you and I want to be spiritually strong, we need to found our lives and who we are on the who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The truth of what he has spoken, the truth of what he has done. Jesus is our foundation. The second piece of armor that is mentioned here in this passage is also found in verse 14. Not only are we called to put on the belt of truth, allowing the truth of God to shape every area of our lives, but also to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want to make it very clear that we as Christians do not stand in our own righteousness, but in Jesus' righteousness. We stand in him. Dennis, if you read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, listen to what Paul says here.
But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
So Paul gloried in the righteousness of Jesus, not in his own that he tried to do by the works of the law. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who, quote, made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, Paul is saying, Jesus is that I am clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. And so when we wear the bulletproof vest, you could say, of God's righteousness, we can ensure that our hearts will be guarded and adequately protected against attack. You know, it's interesting, the Greek word for putting on, we think of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, means to be clothed or to be clothed with. In other words, you're sinking into a garment. And so what Jesus does is when we come to Christ, Jesus clothes us with the garment of his righteousness. And in this sense, we don't so much put it on as allow it to be placed on us. Jesus, I stand in your righteousness. And so that's why when the devil works overtime to say, well, you know what, you're not really a good Christian. Don't you know, you just ought to quit. You ought to say, devil, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to listen to your schemes and your lies. I'm going to be based on him. Now, certainly if the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin, we need to repent and come back to Jesus. But friends, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. And so when Satan says, you're not good enough to be a Christian, say, Jesus, I stand in your righteousness. And I sink into the garment of who you are. I sink into the garment of praise too and praise you for your righteousness. The third piece of armor that is mentioned here is found in verse 15. He says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In other words, there's a lot of ways people say it, but the idea is the shoes of preparation. In other words, we need to be prepared for the battle. We cannot be unprepared as we face our adversary. We're not aimless in our endeavors, but we go with a preparation, and we go with a purpose in what we do and how we live. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, I know it's true. It was true in Minnesota where we used to live, and that's true here in Colorado. You'll get sometimes periodically some Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons that will stop by your door. A lot of us want to cower in fear, and I just don't know what I'm going to say. Friends, this is an opportunity to be prepared with our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The truth is we're afraid to talk to them because we're unprepared in the scriptures. Maybe that's a wake-up call to say, you know, I need to be prepared to give a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to distinguish between truth and between lies. We need to be prepared. We need to be studied up. We need to get into Scripture every day to have this gospel readiness, to not be afraid to deal with spiritual issues. If the Lord would speak to us, if we're at a restaurant, to go up to a person and share the gospel with them, are we ready? Are we cowering in fear? Jesus invites us to live in that gospel readiness. And remember, as Christians, we are united with the Prince of Peace. We do not have to fear. We're united with Christ. And the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So friends, we need to be prepared to give an answer in any given moment, to study God's word. You know, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, just passed away, as you know, earlier this year. Somebody asked him if he could go back and do it all differently. He said, you know, I wish I would have spent more time in preparation. Isn't it interesting? One of the greatest evangelists of our generation said, I feel like I should have prepared even more. Now, God even used him profoundly, but if he's saying that, I think it's true that all of us need to be prepared and giving ourselves to the study of God's word. This is why Bible studies and small groups are critically important. This is a time for us to get our shoes on, if you will, get our feet ready so that we're prepared to share the gospel of peace with other people. We need to have this readiness, the shoes of preparation that Jesus calls for us. The fourth piece of armor that is mentioned here is verse 16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is, again, another very important item. Faith is really, if you could explain what faith is simply what you believe about God and his word. What you believe about it. And so when a bomb explodes in your life, when you deal with a difficult day, when you get that phone call that you did not want to hear, when you get that bad news, is your faith in God alive and well at that moment? Yes, there are times where we're devastated. Yes, we do feel the pain. We do feel the wounds. But do we have confidence that God's word is true? Yes, we cry. Yes, we hurt. Yes, we experience suffering. But our suffering, dear friends, is not without hope. Suffering, according to Romans 5, says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not disappoint us, that we have hope. As I've shared many a times before, we have hope that this world's the only hell we'll ever have to know as believers in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a person could stake their life on it 1,000 times. You know, we might not have all the answers now. We certainly don't, but we trust God. We have confidence in His Word. We have faith in Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we take on the shield of faith, when the enemy tempts us to become bitter at God or bitter at others, when the enemy throws darts at us to become angry and let our tempers flare up, he wants us to get to think our enemy is flesh and blood, when we realize we're not dealing just with flesh and blood, but we're dealing with spiritual forces. We need to have on the armor of God. We need to have on the shield of faith to extinguish. And I will say this, oftentimes where a lot of our defeat happens in our own lives, if we have something that bad that happens or something that's discouraging, it's easy to kind of sink into this despair and just kind of go down the tube. But friends, we need to have this shield of faith, because oftentimes when we fail to have it, I see people sinking because we cower in fear and we don't live by faith in the Word of God. The next piece of armor that is mentioned here is verse 17, the helmet of salvation. It says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You know, you think of a helmet, it protects our heads. We've covered over the last number of weeks that spiritual battles are won or lost in the mind. You remember last week we talked about strongholds that the enemy can try to trip us up with, how we can begin to believe certain lies, and those strongholds hold us captive. One thing I did not mention last week, but I want to mention here today, remember we covered 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, not only casting down strongholds, but we cast down every imagination that sets itself against the knowledge of God. So I'll confess to you, I have a wild imagination. And there are times where you start to worry about something. You know, what's going to happen? And you begin to imagine different things. And the enemy uses that, those imaginations, to get you down. There are times where people have hurt us in the past. And in your mind, you imagine them saying something. It's not them really saying it, but you're imagining them say it. And it's not them, but it's the enemy trying to use their face, so to speak, is an imagination into your own life. You ever drive down the road and you get upset with somebody, and then you begin to think a thought of wanting to harm them if they cut you off in traffic? It's an imagination. I do it. Friends, when we talk about putting on the helmet of salvation, not only does the helmet of salvation and the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit empower us to conquer strongholds, but he gives us the grace to resist imaginations that the enemy uses to throw at us that take us down. Casting down every imagination that feeds worry, that feeds doubt, that feeds bitterness, that feeds anger, we cast it out in the name of Jesus. Some of us need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to be reminded of our identity in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of who we are in Him. You know, the Scripture says, let me just share some things what Scripture says about this, about us as believers in Jesus Christ, and let this sort of wash over our thoughts. Scripture says that we're children of God, that we're part of the true vine, that we are Christ's friends, chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. We are slaves to righteousness and not to sin. We are joint heirs with Christ and share in His inheritance. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, united with the Lord. We are members of Christ's body. We are reconciled to God. We are a new creation. We are God's workmanship, His handiwork, born anew in Christ Jesus. We are saints. We are fellow citizens with the rest of God's family. We are prisoners to Christ, righteous and holy, and holy partakers of the heavenly calling. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We have been given the mind of Christ, and we are forever free from condemnation. Amen? So when the devil tries to throw imaginations or things that get you down or begin to think negative things about yourself or about other people, you stand in who you are in Christ. You recognize your identity in Him. This is not based on how I feel. This is based on who He is. And we put on the helmet of salvation and we worship Jesus. You know, we do a lot of self-talk, frankly. Maybe that's just me, but I'm sure we all do. We all have things that we talk to ourselves, whether we realize it or not. We may be conscious of this, but we tell ourselves a lot of things about who we are or about what we think other people are. And it's important in our self-talk to let the truth of God's word permeate everything that, understanding our identity. We're not the loser that our mom or dad told us that we were. We're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. We're now new. You know, the devil works overtime to try to get us to remember things that we should forget and forget things that we should remember. Will we remember who we are in Jesus Christ? The helmet of salvation. Put it on. And the friends, as Romans 8, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures is Romans 8, but there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So if the devil works over to time to tell you, oh, you're nothing, you're not a good Christian, certainly we need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us if there's any areas of darkness, but we have to resist the lies of the devil and recognize, no devil, there is no longer now any condemnation against me because I am now in Christ Jesus. We need to stand in the word of God. The sixth thing that is mentioned here in verse 18 is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Obviously, there's a lot we could talk on with this, but it's critically important that we read Scripture, that we memorize Scripture, that we meditate on it. Friends, when we talk about children, it's critically important that we teach them the truth of God's Word, and we try to get them memorizing God's Word. But let me ask you this, when was the last time you ever memorized God's Word? This is not just for kids. This is for us. This is survival now. We do a very good job training up kids, at least a lot of churches do, and getting them in God's Word, understanding the stories of Scripture, and understanding and memorizing Scripture. But we kind of think, well, we kind of pass on to this when we kind of get above Sunday school, and we just, you know, we have our small groups. And there are many small groups that do memorize God's Word together, but I want to just say this. Are you individually, are you memorizing God's Word in your life? Because this is the arsenal. These are the weapons that we use against the enemy. And a lot of times we have our cannons set against the enemy, but we really don't know the word of God. And so he defeats us. We need to have the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be a competent, or woman, equipped for every good work. Clay house. If your Bible is worn out, it's probably a good indication that you're not. It's time we dust off the covers of our Bibles. It's time we get out our apps and start reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word. If you have a verse of the day, maybe you have an app that has that, memorize that verse. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Think on it. You know, it's interesting as we look at God's Word here, there's two Greek words for word. One is logos, or logos, has the idea of God's written word, but rhema has the idea of God's spoken word. And the emphasis here is we need to allow God's Word, His written word, and recognize that God continues to speak through His Word and through many different ways to us, but we need to listen to God, to get before God, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, I have a journal that I've kept for a number of years, and I don't journal every day. Some of you are in that practice. It's actually a very good discipline to do on a regular basis. But if there's times in my life where I just sense the Holy Spirit speaking, I'll write it down. I could be wrong, I could be mistaken, but if I just sense the Lord is speaking in a certain way, whether you know through a situation or another person, or if I'm reading God's word, I'll just begin to write it down. And I'll tell you, during days of discouragement or days where you feel down, what I'll do is I'll pull that journal out, and I'll just say, Lord, you promised this. Thank you for your word. You know, do you know what prophecy is? And we can talk on the spiritual gifts at another point. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, the purpose of prophecy is to provide light for a dark day. To provide light for a dark day. So if God has spoken in your life, certainly we see God's word, but if he's spoken in your life, cherish that, cling to it. Say, God, you promised. You promised to never leave or forsake me. And you cling to that. And when you go through those dark days, his word is a light that shines in the darkness. And when you feel tempted to be discouraged, remember God's promises. You know, friends, what I'm saying, and as we think, and there's a lot more we could say as it relates to this passage, but I think an important thing for us to understand is that our role as Christians is not passive regarding the armor of God. We are to become active participants in spiritual defense. God has given us these weapons, and there are actually many other weapons that aren't even mentioned here, which we can talk about. Praise is a weapon. Do you not know that when we praise God, God can oftentimes bring healing and deliverance as we begin to worship him? Praise is a mighty weapon unto God. That's just one example. There are many others. But we're to be participants in this, to be strong. The language here, listen to the language, be strong, put on, stand firm, take up, and resist. In other words, there's some action that God has called us to do. He's given us these things. He's given us the righteousness of his son Jesus, but we need to sink into that. We need to put on all these things and be equipped. In other words, again, we're not to be passive in this. But friends, the basic reality is this. When you and I put on the armor of God, we are really putting on Christ Jesus. We're really putting on Jesus. Dennis, if you read Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, listen to what Paul says here.
The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Friends, what we're doing is we're not worshiping the armor of God, we're worshiping the God of the armor. We don't worship the gifts of the Spirit, we worship the Spirit of the gifts. We can put a lot of emphasis on helmet and all these. Put on Jesus. Jesus, it's about you. It's understanding what you've done for me. It's understanding your truth. It's understanding who you are. I'm putting on you, and I'm allowing my identity to be shaped in you. So when we go through those dark days, when we go through those storms and those bombs that explode in our lives, we put on Jesus Christ, and we worship him, and we exalt him. So Scripture makes it clear. Paul says, stand firm with all your spiritual armor on. And as I mentioned, there are many other weapons that we could talk about, but we must be ready to put on all of it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of the readiness of shoes, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. We're going to talk about this. We actually did a whole series on prayer last time, but there's a lot more to say on the subject of prayer because that is a mighty, mighty weapon. But friends, when we go through tough times, we're especially prone to the enemy's schemes. We're prone at any time. We need to have on the armor all the time. But as we talked about last week, God gives greater grace. He gives greater grace when we go through those difficult times. You know, my great-grandparents had a very tough time dealing with the loss of their son, Arvel, as any parent would. But Arvel's younger brother, my grandfather, became a preacher of the gospel. And it was out of his own pain, he met my grandmother, and my grandmother lost her older brother in the Spanish flu pandemic as well. He's only a year and a half old. I have two great uncles that died in that. And it was through their pain, and it was through that connection together that God used them. And they pastored and planted church in Michigan, and God worked mightily in their lives. The pain was there, yes, but God redeemed the pain. Hear me well this morning. You might be going through a real tough time right now, and you may have been through hell over the last years and decades. But one of the beautiful things I've learned about Jesus is he identifies with pain. And if we will come and put on Christ, the areas of our greatest scars and the greatest wounds, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to heal that, become a doorway for future ministry. That our pain can become a platform for the Spirit of God to work through us. We're so quick to curse the darkness, and there's certainly we need to curse the demonic forces that are there. We need to recognize that. But there are times where God is saying, I want you to surrender yourself to me. You know, it's interesting. I think I shared this in the first Sunday I came and preached before you all while I was candidating. But if you remember the story with Jesus and he's being crucified on the cross, one of the things that the Romans had to do is they had to break the legs. Basically, they break the legs of the person being crucified, because what would happen is the person being crucified would have to push up off the nails because they're essentially dying by asphyxiation. They couldn't catch their breath. And so whenever somebody would hang on the cross, they'd have to push up off the nails, be able to catch their breath. And so what the Romans did, they knew how to do crucifixion. They had got it down to a kind of an art form. They knew that if they broke the legs, the person could no longer push up off the nails and catch their breath. Dear friends, don't make God have to break your legs for you to submit to his will in your life. Learn from Jesus, submit to the cross. And when we submit to the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit will work, and he'll give us that strength and that power to overcome any scheme. And Jesus promises us that if we suffer with him, one day we shall also reign with him. There is death in life. There is pain. There is evil, but there's also resurrection. And your suffering and your pain and your past is not the end of the story. God is going to work it out for your good and his glory. Hurry up and die. Submit to the cross. And you'll know you're dead when it doesn't hurt anymore. God, I submit. Your will be done. I leave it in your hands. I put on Jesus Christ. You know, I hear the whispers of God. You know, when you go through those storms and you're not sure how you're going to make it through, you're not sure how you're going to make it through the pain and the suffering and all those things, it's hard to hear anything really of the Lord. Sometimes all you see around you is darkness. All you feel inside is pain or discouragement. But I hear in the distance the faint whisper of God. And he gives just two words. Trust me. Trust me. Will we do that here today? You know, as the worship team comes forward, I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet. You know, I'm talking to somebody today that maybe is going through a real battle right now. You're going through a real storm. You're not sure how you're going to make it. You're feeling you're at the end of yourself. You know, one of my convictions as a pastor is to let the church be the church. It doesn't need to revolve all around me. We're the body of Christ, and we support one another. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song, Rescue, recognizing that we need God to come and rescue us. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask for those of you that feel like you're going through a real battle right now and you're just having a difficult time, to not be ashamed, but to just lift up your hand. And while we sing this last song, as you keep your hand up raised, I would like to invite the people that are around you. If you feel the Lord tugging at your heart, to be able to lay your hands on their shoulder. You might not know their situation. The person who's raising their hand doesn't even have to share the situation. But if you will just lift your hand and say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me because I'm sinking and I'm in this storm. And if we will allow the church to come around and pray. And for those of us who aren't praying, here's what I want you to do strategically. Is if you're not close by somebody who's lifting their hands, I want you to sing. Because as we sing, the atmosphere of worship becomes a place where the power of God and the presence of Jesus is manifest. And as we begin to sing and lift our voices before Jesus, that becomes like a weapon where the enemy flees. So if you're here today, you don't have to explain anything. If you're here today and you just say, Pastor Tim, I am in the middle of a mess. I'm in the middle of a battle. Let's just lift our hands. Don't be ashamed. I need the touch of Jesus. I need the touch of Jesus. As we sing this together, at any point in the song, if you feel like lifting your hands, we want to pray for one another. Let's sing our praises to Jesus.